So we open up with Jesus talking about how he's leaving. Okay, he's going to be leaving, and the disciples are sorrowful and they're kind of heartbroken over it. You know, when I was a youth pastor and I was an associate pastor at the last church, it's interesting because I've had a lot of different jobs, but my kids don't really know me other than being a pastor. And so when I would go to work, I would leave in the morning to go head to work, and the kids would be so bummed out that I was leaving. Right? I know that like little kids are that way, especially when they get into that 4, 5, 6, 7-year-old range. They just can't comprehend why dad has to go. Right? They can't wrap their minds around it. And they would be like, "Dad, are you leaving are you going to church?" And then I was like, "Yeah, I'm heading to work right now." But they would kind of conflate like church with work. And so I had to teach them. I'm like, "Yeah, I'm heading to go to work at a church." Right? And I had to try to help them understand that, because I didn't want their minds to think that church was taking dad away all the time, right? Because that's not what you want your kids to grow up thinking. I want them to really enjoy church and love church and grow and be with their friends. So I had to tell them, "No, I'm leaving to go to work." But it's hard to tell a young kid that you have to go to work and that it's actually a good thing that I have to go to work. It's better for you that I go. Jesus was trying to describe to the disciples that it was better for them if he left. And I don't think my kids could quite understand that, because they want me to build forts with them. They want me to hang out with them and play board games, and they want to just play games with dad. But it's like, yeah, that'll work in the temporary. That'll be fun for you for about a half hour until I get a call from my boss and I'm in trouble. And now dad's stressed out. And then I get written up, and then I end up losing my job, and then we don't have a place to live, and, you know, everything starts to spiral. So in my kids' limited knowledge, they don't quite understand that it's better for them if I leave so that I can come back and be with you again, right? That's kind of the concept here. And Jesus is trying to demonstrate that in these opening scriptures. He's saying it's better that I go away. It's actually beneficial to you that I leave, because the helper is coming. And I'm in a limited place. I can't be everywhere at the same time. Right? Jesus was actually in the flesh as a human being. He was fully man. Not in the flesh in the sense of sin, of course. In the flesh in the sense of he had flesh and bones. He had to actually walk around and minister to people. And he couldn't convict the whole world of sin at the same time. But he says, "When I send my Holy Spirit will convict the world of sin." Now, you notice right here, he says that the Holy Spirit is going to convict the world of three things. He says he's going to convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. It's interesting. The word convict there is actually better translated to be made aware of, or to be made known. So he's going to make the world known of sin, make the world known of righteousness, and make the world known of judgment. That's a pretty important role. That's what the Holy Spirit is here to do. And it's almost like, you know, he's here to convict the world of sin, because if you didn't have the Holy Spirit telling you that you're in sin, you wouldn't even know that you're in sin. You would just kind of live your life the way that you're living it. There's a lot of people that are in sin that maybe they don't have a relationship with God, and maybe they've never gone to church before. They don't know who Jesus is. Nobody's ever told them. There's like this level of ignorance that's involved there. Whereas when the Holy Spirit convicts you, all of a sudden you're guilty and you realize that you have to change your life. So the Holy Spirit is here to tell us about sin, to tell us about righteousness, the righteousness of God, and to tell us about the judgment that is here to come. So we spoke about the Holy Spirit a few weeks ago. Okay, I know some of you were here when we did that message, but we were talking about the role of the Holy Spirit. One of his names is the Spirit of Truth. And here we have a few statements where it says, "The Spirit of God will guide you in all truth. He will glorify Jesus, take what is Jesus's, and declare it to us. And he will tell us of things to come." I think this is really interesting, because the Holy Spirit, when we get into spiritual gifts, sometimes like it gets a little dicey, the conversation, because people stand in different places. Okay, people stand on different sides of the theological spectrum, as it may. You know, we are a church that teaches the Word of God, and we teach the fundamentals of the Word of God, and we know that there's going to be people that are going to kind of lean in different directions, and that's okay. But I'll say this, the Holy Spirit does give us guidance, and he does tell us of things that are to come. I know that there's been several instances in my life, especially when it comes to this church plant, where I prayed and I sought after God and said, Lord, show me, tell me. And there was these crazy instances that God would answer my prayers and tell me clearly what it is that was to come. I'll give you an example. So you know Patrick and Emily. Emily normally leads worship for us, and Patrick is her husband. They came and they led worship for us for a few weeks, and then they ended up leaving and they were serving at another church. She got hired and they were working at another church. And I felt like the Lord put on my heart, like, reach out to Patrick. Just ask how he's doing. And it was weird. Like, we're in downtown McKinney. It's nighttime. The market lights. It's really pretty out there. And I'm like, weird, Patrick. You know, I don't know why he popped into my heart. And so I texted him. I'm like, hey, Patrick, what's going on? How you been? And he's like, man, it's crazy that you reached out. We're actually going through a really tough season right now. We're actually not going to the church that we were a part of. And I'm like, well, hey, man, come worship with us. He's like, actually, I was already planning on it. We were going to be there this Sunday. And it was like, wow, that's kind of crazy. You know, just the other day he was telling me, he's like, it's so cool that the Holy Spirit told you to reach out to me. And I'm like, yeah, that was a really cool God moment right there. But the Spirit of God, there's one thing specifically that it says here in verse 14? Elijah, next slide, if you don't mind. Verse 14 says, he will glorify me. He will glorify me. That's one thing that the Holy Spirit will do. He will glorify Jesus. Now, when it comes to anything Holy Spirit related, that's going to be a really, really good barometer, a really, really good test whether or not this is actually something that the Holy Spirit is doing or it's something that the Holy Spirit isn't doing. Does it glorify Jesus? I wouldn't say it's the only litmus test, but it's one of the main ones. Does it glorify Jesus? Now, I think about this, like, some people like to go out and pray for others and pray that God would heal people. Okay, I know that, like, if somebody's like, let's say they're limping and they got a cast on or something, or they're just like struggling, it's like some people have it on their heart to go pray for them and say, hey, I want to pray that the Lord heals you. Now, there's kind of two different ways that can go. You could pray for them and then you could give them the gospel and you could tell them that Jesus is Lord, right? That's like you're giving God glory through that circumstance. But then you've got people that are like these healing evangelists and everybody knows their name and you see that they're coming. They're coming to my town, you know, and everybody starts to almost worship this person and this person starts becoming glorified. And it's almost like you just have to follow the glory and you have to follow the praise and follow where people are worshiping and say, is this of God or not? Is God being glorified here? I've heard of a church planter, like in the church planting world, there's like some people that are really known for church planting. They've planted a lot of churches. And then there's one guy that someone told me about named Ralph Moore. And he has these churches in Hawaii. And apparently he has planted more churches than almost anybody else in history. And most people don't know his name because he plants churches that plant churches and plant churches. And he plants these churches that really multiply. And he doesn't get any glory. They're not named after him. You know, he doesn't have like the church name, like, oh, there's a bunch of cornerstone churches or there's a bunch of whatevers. He just like really gives ministry away and allows other people to do it. And yet it's so beautiful because I'm picturing the reward he's going to have in heaven for just allowing God to receive all of the glory for all that work that he's done. That's really, really powerful because man always has this inclination to receive a little piece of it, to get a little bit of it, right? A little bit of the glory. I had my neighbor one time told me, he's like, as a pastor, you can't touch the three G's. He's like, it's the gold, the girls, and the glory. And I was like, that's a good point. That's usually what takes people down, right? That's usually what takes a pastor down. So let's go ahead and jump over into verse 16. We're going to move on to this next part here. It says, a little while and you will not see me. And again, a little while and you will see me because I go to the Father. So he's explaining to them once again that he's going to go to the cross, but that he's going to raise again later. And then he's talking about sorrow. He's talking about pain. He's talking about lamenting. In verse 20, it says, most assuredly, I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice and you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned to joy. And then he makes this comparison. He said, a woman, when she is in labor, has sorrow because her hour has come. But as soon as she's given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish for the joy that a human being has been born into the world. So this is showing that joy is a direct result of pain sometimes, right? Especially when it comes to what you're doing for God's kingdom. And he uses this analogy that all of us men can relate to really well, right? Childbirth. I will say this. When it comes, I have three intimate, understandings of labor because we have three children, right? And I was there by Brianna's side for all three of them. And, you know, Elijah was the stubborn one that wouldn't make his entrance. You know, he wanted to stay longer. And I feel like that's still him today. He just wants to, stay in bed and just be, he's just, really mellow. And then you have Avery, which was, the easiest one. And I say that in, with the amount of, in comparison, right? It's all relative. It was easy for me, right? I'm sure it was really difficult for Brianna still. And then Jack was the one that was, the painful one. The one that was like, he came quick, but he came loud and he came painfully, right? And I always was so blown away, though, by how soon after we had kids that Brianna was like, I want to have another baby. And I'm like, I don't even want to be in the room next to you holding your hand thinking about the pain, let alone you just are ready to go right back into this. You know, it was so incredible. And it just shows how the Lord has this grace over mothers that when they have children, it's not necessarily less painful while they're having them, but afterwards the Lord covers this pain with this joy of this new child that's here. And it's such a beautiful, beautiful process. And the Lord is comparing that to him leaving, because he knows, he's like, I'm going to go and I'm going to be, I'm going to be betrayed by one of my disciples, and then I'm going to be mocked, and I'm going to be traded and brought onto the cross and traded for a criminal. And then I'm going to be hanging on the cross next to two criminals and dying with the company of criminals. And I'm going to be mocked and spit on and beaten. And all the things are going to happen to me. And you're going to feel like everything that you've done as the disciples has been a failure, because your mentor, your leader is now dead. You're going to feel like it all came spiraling down. But we all know how the story ends. On the third day, I'm going to rise, and it's going to be like a baby being born into the world. And you're going to forget all of the pain because joy is here. And then he speaks even further to the Holy Spirit. Then one day you're going to be praying and waiting, and the Holy Spirit's going to come upon you, and you're going to be empowered, and you're going to have my Spirit dwelling in you. And all the pain that you went through is going to be like it never happened, because you're going to be a recipient of the joy that comes from my Holy Spirit. I don't know if you've ever been in a position before where maybe you've been waiting for a job, and you feel like you're in between jobs. It feels like forever. Or maybe you're in a job that's a really terrible job and you're trying to get out of it and you really want to get a different job. And you feel like, Lord, where are you? This is painful. This is difficult. And yet once you get the new job, you're like, it's like that never happened. It's just gone. You're not worried about it anymore because now you're in the position that you wanted to be in. It's amazing how the Lord will just take that stress away. And it's like there's this concept that I've been trying to teach our kids called delayed gratification. You ever heard of that before? Delayed gratification. It's a hard concept for a kid sometimes. But Jack, my son Jack, he'll get $10 for something and he'll go to the store immediately and spend $12 and ask to borrow $2. Right, that's how Jack is. He just instantly wants what he wants, and then he'll spend his money. And I had to sit down with him one time and be like, Jack, there's probably something that's $40 that you're going to want more. Why don't you save your money and then have the delayed gratification of getting that thing down the road? And that's just a really simple explanation of short-term suffering for long-term joy. Short-term suffering for long-term gain, right? I love going to the gym the first couple days, and then I just can't stick it out. But if I did, I know the gratification would be, oh, I see results, this is good, healthy eating, all those things. The Lord has created us to be those types of people that have to put ourselves through pain to receive the joy that's to come. That's just truth. I want to know more about the subject when it comes to my job. I need to read books. Well, yeah, you're going to have to go through a little bit of the pain of not being on your phone, not watching Netflix, opening up a book instead and reading. And if you put the time in, all of a sudden a year from now, you're going to be the subject expert in your workplace. But you got to put the work in. You got to be willing to walk through the pain. And Jesus is about to demonstrate this by going through the ultimate pain in order for us to receive the ultimate joy. Right? So let's read these Well, I mean, I'm not going to read all of them right now, but these last few verses, John chapter 16, verse 25 says this: "These things I have spoken to you in figurative language, but the time is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language, but I will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day, you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I shall pray the Father for you, for the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from God. I came forth from the Father and have come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father." So this is a really, like, I had to read this over and over again because I'm like, man, this is really powerful. There's something here. I've mentioned Catholic Church earlier, like standing up, sitting, kneeling there. And I grew up in the Catholic Church. I'm Italian, right? It's just kind of like part of it. You're Italian, you go to Catholic Church. And I remember just like, when we went to Catholic Church, it was like my mom and dad were divorced. My dad would take us and we'd all sit in the front row. It was always so awkward. Like, we had to get dressed up and we had to walk all the way down the center thing. You do the communion, you dip your hand in the holy water, you do that. Not communion, you do the sign of the cross. And then we went and sat in the front row. And it's a bummer in the front row too, because you can't really hide. If you wanted to like color or draw or like do something, you're like exposed right there. The priest is like right in front of you. But I remember just like looking up and seeing the cross and seeing Jesus hanging on the cross. And, you know, he's like, the Catholic Church doesn't pull any punches. Like, he looks like he's just like suffering on the cross right there. And it doesn't feel like there's a whole lot of like joy, peace, love, laughter, care. It kind of feels like judgment, okay, when you walk into the Catholic Church. And I remember feeling that way about Jesus, let alone the Father. The little bit that I knew about the Father was that he was even more wrathful and more judgmental and had even a harder hand that he would oppress the people with, is kind of what I grew up with thinking. And then I went through a process where I realized, man, Jesus is loving and he's caring and he calls us friend. I watched a Jesus video, like one of those like old cheesy movies, and Jesus is walking on the beach with his disciples and he's kind of like, Peter says something and Jesus like puts him in a headlock and gives him like a noogie, you know, and Peter's laughing and Jesus is laughing and they're goofing with each other, pushing each other. And I'm like, is this even possible? I never would have thought Jesus could be like that. But then I'm like, why not? Why couldn't Jesus be like that? Jesus cares for us. He loves us and he gets to walk alongside his people. And so I started growing with this different level of intimacy with Jesus, and like I could have a relationship with him. But then I still kept the Father out here. Like, the Father's still angry. You know, he flooded the earth. He opened up the ground and a bunch of people fell into a pit. And he, you know, burned everyone with Sodom and Gomorrah. Like, he's this wrathful, vengeful God. And then you read these scriptures and you're like, Jesus is like, you don't have to pray to me so that the Father hears you. You can pray directly to the Father because the Father loves you. And then you start realizing, you're like, man, that's been the truth all along. For God so loved the world, he sent his only begotten Son. It wasn't that Jesus so loved the world. Now, Jesus does, but it specifically says, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish. Jesus was God's plan all along. The Father, he loves us and he cares for us. Right? And he's declaring that the Father loves us so much. I think that's really powerful for us to all to understand. It's not separate. I don't know if you do that. Maybe that's just a me thing, but to not separate the wrath of the Father and the judgment of the Father with the love and the care of Jesus, because they are one. They're one and the same, right? And the Holy Spirit, those one and the same as well. And then in verse 29, it says this: his disciples said to him, see, now you're speaking plainly and using no figure of speech. Now we are sure that you know all things and have no need that anyone should question you. By this we believe that you came forth from God. Jesus answered them, do you now believe? Indeed, the hour is coming. Yes, has now come that you will be scattered, each to his own, and will leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Verse 33, really, really powerful verse here. Jack actually was trying to memorize a verse this morning, because he gets like a gummy snack thing when he gets here, if he memorizes a verse. So he's trying to memorize the verse and he's like, Dad, I don't know, like, I this is like, I'm kind of new at it. I'm trying to figure it out. But, and he reads this verse to me, and he's like, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I think it said, take heart. I have overcome the world. And he read that. And I'm like, dude, I'm preaching on that in like an hour and a half. That's awesome. You know, and I kind of helped him memorize it and get through it. But it's really cool, because what you see here is you see a promise and then an encouragement. And you would think that the promise would be peace, but the promise is actually tribulation. He says, in the world you will have tribulation. You notice that? In the world, you will have tribulation. And then he says in the beginning of verse 33, that in me you may have peace. So you may have peace, you will have tribulation. I wish it was the other way around, right? But it's not. And I think the reason it's not the other way around is because you're in the world whether you like it or not. Every single one of you, you're in it. Well, everywhere we look around, we see corruption, we see sin, we see chaos. We're in the world. We live in it. We will have tribulation. And we're human. Even if you're not like caught up in the sin of the world, there's going to be tough things you're going to have to go through in your life. You're going to have difficult circumstances that you walk through. You're going to have pain, anguish, anxiety, fear. There's going to be times where you're depressed and low, and there's going to be times where you're up and you're joyful. You're going to have tribulation, but you may have peace. And he says, I've spoken these things to you that in me you may have peace. It's up to us whether or not we find peace in Christ. We don't have to have that. Like, Jesus is not saying, you will have peace in me. That comes with an if statement when he says that. Saying, you may have peace in me. And I think that that's important that we recognize that we draw into that. We could choose to take the circumstances of the world and be crushed by them. We could choose to take all the pain and the trial and the heartache that we go through and allow it to destroy us, or we could choose to have our peace in Christ and find out why we're going through it and ask for his wisdom through it and ask for us to have that peace that only comes from him, that surpasses all understanding. We could be in the eye of the storm and be standing still while there's chaos all around us if we find that in Christ. And that's something that if you don't have that, we'd love to help you find it. You know, and sometimes there's situations where we're going through something, Brianna and I, and we're like, hey, we need your help to help us find it because we're struggling right now. And that's what a church does. We come together as a family. We remind each other that we have peace in Christ and that it's available to us. It's there. We just have to seek it and to find it. Right? We're going to have pain and hardships, but we can find peace if we pursue it. And Jesus is saying that he's going to endure pain and he's going to endure hardships and heartache and he's going to have to go to the cross. He's doing that so that there may be joy. And he's telling us that we're also going to endure pain, but take heart, for he has overcome the world. We stand in a place of victory. We've overcome. We don't have to worry about whether or not the devil's going to win at the end of the day. We know that Jesus has won. The victory is already won. So we just need to know that. We need to stand in that. We need to remember that whatever trial, whatever tribulation we're going through, we come from a place of victory and we can access that peace in Jesus Christ. So as we begin to close right now, I want to ask you guys the question, what are you walking through today? What's the trial? You know, you don't have to raise your hand and answer, you know, but only you could know the answer to that. I know Brianna and I, what we're going through. I know some of you intimately enough to know some of the trials that you're walking through, but only you really know the trial and the pain that you're walking through. And I just want to tell you right now, Jesus, he knew that you were going to walk through it. Like, he's telling you, you will have tribulation. He recognizes that. It doesn't make him happy. He knows that this is pain and this is heartache and it's a difficult time to live in this world. You will have tribulation. Jesus knows that. But my question is, have you found peace in Christ in that situation? And I'm telling you, whatever it is that you're going through, you can have peace in it. It's available. It's there. But we have to find it. We have to seek after it. We have to pray. We have to ask him for that peace that surpasses all understanding. We have to be in his word. We have to spend time just in his presence, listening to worship music, whatever that is, to get you into that place, to find that peace through that trial, and God will speak to you through it. I want to close with this verse. We all know that Paul went through a lot, right? The Apostle Paul, he was beaten, he was shipwrecked, and he was basically beaten to death several times, and he was imprisoned, and Paul went through some stuff, right? And he's writing to the church in Corinth in 2 Corinthians 4:17. Paul says, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." I want to read that one more time. "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." Paul's saying the light affliction that we go through. We know Paul went through some chaos. He went through some terrible things that are worse than any one of us have gone through. And he's saying it was a light affliction in comparison to the eternal weight of glory that we're going to receive. It's far exceeding. The things that we go through in this world, let's take heart, because God has an eternal glory, eternal blessing, eternal joy waiting for us. He doesn't promise us temporary happiness. He promises us eternal joy, and that's so much greater. So what you're going through right now, I'm not trying to minimize it, but Paul calls his own affliction a light affliction. Let's remember that we're not the only ones going through something difficult. Let's be together as a family. Let's help each other out. Let's lift each other up. That's one of the main roles of the church, is to hear each other, listen to each other, lift each other up, to help build each other up so that we can find that peace in Christ and we can walk through these trials together. It says, bear one another's burdens in God's word. That's what I want us to do as a church. Let's bear each other's burdens. Let's recognize that Jesus promises tribulation, but he also gives us access to unlimited peace through his Spirit. Amen? Let's pray. Father God, we are grateful for you, Lord. We thank you so much, God, that you have joy for us. You have peace for us. You care for us so deeply. And God, not only you don't tell us to walk through trials and tribulation without doing it yourself. You sent your Son Jesus Christ to live in this world, to be mocked, to be abused and beaten. And Lord, you showed us that you were willing to walk through the pain and the anguish and the trials in order for there to be ultimate peace and joy and access to your Holy Spirit. So God, I pray for each and every person that's here right now, Lord. There may be people in here right now that are struggling with something, a huge trial in their life. And Lord, I just pray that they would find peace in you. Lord, you are the Prince of Peace. Your word says that we have access to a peace that surpasses all understanding. And Lord, that's exactly what we need when we're going through pain that surpasses our understanding. So God, I just pray for anyone in here who's just burdened and in pain and in anguish, that they would be comforted by your Holy Spirit, and that they would find peace in the trial that they're going through right now, Lord. We love you, God. We honor and we praise you. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.